If you have one of these, turn it off, just so that you're not embarrassed of it. Because if you're like me, it only goes off when you're in a situation where you don't want to hear it. So, and I have mine. Mine's on, I think it is. Yes, it is. That would be good, wouldn't it? I tell you to look at yours and I forget mine. Well, this morning, it's Mother's Day, and we're going to be looking at the story of Hannah. But before we do so, I just want to preface this with an encouragement to you mothers. Sometimes Mother's Day, especially at church, can be a bit of a downer. And the reason being is that you get all of these things in scriptures about what a mother is, and you feel terrible because you feel like you're not measuring up. And I just want to assure you this morning that that's not the purpose of this message today. We come to God's Word because we want to learn and grow. We know that the Christian life is not about perfection, right? It's about direction. We want to be perfect, right, as God is perfect, but we know we'll never get there, and so we're all at different stages in our growth, and so I want to assure you, ladies, listen, be encouraged. If there's something that you can take from this and help you in your efforts to be a godly mother, may the Lord bless you and enable you to do that. Now, we're looking today at Samuel and Hannah. This is a historical event that took place around 1000 BC, so obviously 3000 years ago. And of course, this is the story of Hannah, her husband Elkanah, and her son Samuel. And why are we looking at this story? We're looking at this story because of who Samuel became. Listen to what the scriptures say about him. The name Samuel means asked of the Lord. And that's, of course, because Hannah was unable to bear children, and she cried out to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her with this son, Samuel. In chapter 2 and verse 21, it says that Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. In verse 26 of that same chapter, he continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with man. Chapter 3 and verse 19, he let none of the Lord's words fall to the ground. In chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. We know that in his ministry, he called Israel back to the Lord. He was a man who called on the name of the Lord. He led Israel for many years as a prophet, a priest, and a judge. And he anointed Israel's first king. And when Saul failed and was rejected, Samuel anointed David by the direction of God. It's something really amazing. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, Samuel is given the same status as Moses in hearing God's prayers, in hearing their prayers. So, Moses was held up as a man whom God heard his prayers, and Samuel is included in that same category. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, he's named in the Saints' Hall of Fame. So Samuel was an amazing man, amazingly used by God. And much of the credit for who Samuel became goes to his mother, Hannah. Now Hannah only had, this is amazing when you think about this, Hannah only had Samuel until he was between the ages of 3 and 5. We don't know when, we just know that in that time, in that period, when children were weaned, it says in our passage that when he was weaned, she brought him to the tabernacle and there gave him to the Lord. So we know that that was between the ages of 3 and 5. And after that, he lived at the tabernacle with Eli and his two wicked sons. Now, whatever Hannah did with Samuel in that short period of time had a profound effect on the rest of his life. This is just such an important principle in the Scriptures. Now, if you would, let's turn to our Bibles. If you want to follow along and you don't have one, it's page 211 in the Bible in the pew. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read it together. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when the priests of the Lord, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Anna did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. They slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my lord, as you live, my lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Now there are three things in Hannah's life that we can imitate. Three healthy relationships: her relationship to her husband, her relationship to heaven, and her relationship to her home. First of all, her relationship to her husband. Notice that they worshipped together. The most important relationship in the home is not between parents and children, but between husbands and wives. I don't know how I can emphasize that. It seems that so often families make this mistake of making the children the center of the home. The most important relationship in the home is not between parents and children, but between husbands and wives. Now we know that Hannah was married to an imperfect husband. He was a polygamist. Now, you ladies who are married, I know that there are some things about your husband which irritate you and even drive you crazy at times. You don't need to say amen at that point. But I want to ask you, how many of you live in a home where you are not the only wife? I don't see any hands. That's good. That's good. Though Elkanah shows the marks of being a godly man, he violated God's plan for marriage. And what is God's plan for marriage? I'm going to use some specific language today because I have to do it in our culture. One biological male with one biological female joined as one in a lifetime commitment. That's the biblical definition of marriage. Why do I use that term biological? Because our government, in its insanity, has declared that you can be whatever you want to be. And if you say you're a woman, you're a woman. If you say you're a man, you're a man. If you say you're something else, and nobody can say anything about that. My friends, we don't go by what our government tells us when it violates the clear principles of God's Word. Marriage is between one biological man and one biological woman, joined together, hopefully in a covenant union before God, for a lifetime commitment. Now, what are the possible reasons why Elkanah might have made this foolish decision? Well, it could have been Hannah's infertility. Remember, I'm just conjecturing here. Don't go away saying, you know, this is what the Bible says. All we can do is make a best guess. So I asked the question, did the desire for a male heir lead Elkanah to this fateful decision? We don't know. All we know is that Hannah was childless. We know that in that culture, polygamy was accepted, even though it was declared to be something that was against God's principles. Having a male heir was extremely important in that culture because men, boys, young men were needed to work the family farm. This was an agricultural society, and that land was eventually going to be transferred to the next generation, and it generally went to males. So is it possible that recognizing Hannah's infertility, Elkanah took a second wife to make sure that he had heirs? We don't know. There's another principle in the scriptures called leveret marriage, and this was designed to protect women from oppression, and that is that if a woman was married to a man and had no heirs, and her husband died, the brother of her husband would take her as his wife in order to raise up heirs for her so that she would not be destitute. Whatever the reason, this created great trouble for Hannah. And this leads us to a biblical principle. Husbands are called to lead their homes, and men are called to lead the church. But they are nowhere near perfect and sometimes make poor decisions. Hopefully it's not often. But we do. We're sinners, just like everyone else, and we sometimes make poor judgments and poor decisions. In spite of his foolish decision, though, Elkanah appears to have been a godly man. It says in our passage in verse 3 that he went up year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. We know as we read our Old Testaments that Israelite men were required to go where the Ark of the Covenant was at least 3 times a year to worship. That was the minimum. Every male of a certain age was supposed to go to Jerusalem or to Shiloh, in this case, 3 times a year, and sometimes more often. Those feasts were the Passover and Unleavened Bread, commemorating God's sparing Israel's firstborn in Egypt. The Feast of Weeks, which happened 7 weeks after Passover, which we call Pentecost, celebrating the harvest. And then the Feast of Booths, and booths is simply a word, another word for tents, commemorating God's provision for Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness and living in tents. So they had these 3 festivals that they were to keep. And we're told that Elkanah went up year by year to worship. This means that he went up at least as often as was commanded. And it is most likely he went more often because he was a Levite. Now, we're not told that in our passage, but we know that Samuel became a priest. And it was impossible for Samuel to become a priest if he was not of the tribe of Levi. So he went up, he offered his burnt offerings, his grain offerings, his peace offerings, his sin offerings, his guilt offerings. He was a worshiping man. He understood the law of God, and his desire was to walk in obedience to him. He was a man of faith, recognizing his need to offer sacrifices to God. Now, I know some of you are kind of going, trying to reconcile this two parts to this man's life. A polygamist and yet a godly man. I don't know how to answer that for you, because that's not our, you know, it's because it's not our culture, and because it's something that we look at and don't understand. But what we can learn from this is that in spite of all his failures, Elkanah was seeking after the Lord. My friends, this is critical. You may be sitting there, husbands, and say, well, I'm not a polygamist, but you're something else. Maybe you're a pornographer. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're selfish. Maybe you have exalted your job to a place of a god in your life, an idol in your life. I don't know. My friends, we've all got them. Hebrews talks about our besetting sins, those things, those areas of our life that we struggle with. My friends, we are no different from Elkanah in that we struggle with sin. But Elkanah was a believer. He was a worshiper. Yes, his sin caused great trouble and sorrow, but Hannah had a husband who sought after the Lord. She had a husband who was a spiritual leader in her home. Now, I want to encourage you Christian women, especially those of you who are not married yet. Because Hannah had a worshiping husband, she was better able to cope with his sins. Okay, let me say that again. Because Hannah had a worshiping husband, a husband who was seeking after God, she was better able to cope with his sins. This is the kind of man, if you're a Christian woman, this is the kind of man that you need to be looking for. Not a polygamist. Okay? But a man who is seeking after the Lord. Because whatever man you marry, he's going to be a sinner. He's going to have problems. He's going to make some bad decisions. But if you have a man who is seeking after the Lord, you're going to have somebody that you can work with. And the scriptures are replete with warnings about marrying unbelievers. And I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I see it and I just shake my head. Don't, young people, don't go, if you're a Christian and you know the Lord, you're born again, don't have anything to do with an unbeliever when it comes to a dating relationship. Okay? There's no such thing as missionary evangelism. It doesn't work. It does work once in a while. But my friends, the vast majority spouses that violate that command of Scripture go into a lifetime of sorrow because they're joined, they're unequally yoked. You know that word yoked. Put a picture in your mind of oxen who are pulling a plow, and they have this wooden piece that goes over both their necks, and the reason for that is so that they will pull together. Now, what happens if you have a full-grown bull on one side and a little calf on the other side, and you yoke them together? What's going to happen? Do you think they're going to plow in a straight line? No, they're going to be going around in a circle. They're going to accomplish nothing. That's what this unequally yoking means. If you're a Christian, your heart and your desire is to please and to honor God and to do life His way. And if you join yourself to an unbeliever, you're joining yourself to a person who loves the world and loves the things of the world. They may be a good person. They may be nice. They may be kind. But my friends, if they don't love the Lord, you're unequally yoked. Don't go there. I say that out of compassion and love for you because I don't want you to experience that heartache. You know, another example is in Matthew chapter 8 and 34. We're called to follow our Lord as our master, and he demands of us complete allegiance. And I want to ask you, if you become one flesh with an unbeliever, how can you do that? How can you passionately serve Christ when the one that you're joined to is constantly wanting to go somewhere else because they don't know the Lord? Now, I want to encourage those who have come to Christ and still have unbelieving husbands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, we're told something very, very exciting. And that is that an unbelieving husband or wife is made holy because of the other believing partner. Now, that doesn't mean that they're automatically saved. It just means that because you are a believer and your spouse isn't, there is grace. God's grace comes upon that home. I don't know how to explain it, but this is what the Bible implies, that there is some kind of sanctifying effect of your being in that home as a believer and having an unbelieving spouse. And I want to also encourage women who have violated the scriptures and married an unbeliever, and even men who've done that as well. God is gracious and God is merciful. And he is able to overrule your foolish decision, your sinful decision. Please, those of you who are unmarried, don't use that as license to run into something foolish. All right? But if you find yourself in that position and you're looking back and you're saying, "Oh, Tim, I understand what you've said. I've made that error." Remember that God is gracious. That's not the unforgivable sin. And remember also that you have a trim. If that person is willing to stay with you, you have a mission field right in your own home with that person to live the gospel out in your daily life and to be a testimony to that person. And who knows whether that person might come to saving faith at some time. Now, one of the things that made Hannah a woman to imitate was that God was at the center of her marriage. She had a believing husband, and they worshiped together. So again, I want to ask you some questions. How vital is your... make a statement first, and it's this. Worship is vital to your children's growth into maturity. Did you know that? Let me say it again. Worship is vital to your children's growth into maturity. So I want to ask you, how do you worship? If your children are with you in worship and they see you, what do they see? "Praise my soul, the King of heaven." Is that what they see? Or do they see somebody who's got a big smile on their face? Maybe your hands can't raise up above your waist, but your heart is exulting in the Lord and they can see your joy. Do they see that? Are you faithful in worship? When your kids look at you, do they see you as someone who loves to be with God's people every Sunday that you're able? You're there because you love God's people, you love God's word, and you love to worship. Do you make the word of God a priority of your life? You know, we come, we listen to a sermon on Sunday, but you know, throughout the week, do you ever crack open the Bible with your kids? Read it to them, share with them. Do they see when you read the Bible to them your own excitement and joy about what's there? Is prayer a regular part of your family's experience? Does your life match up with what you affirm at church? You know, a recent study showed that one-third of young, I mean, we're all concerned about young people walking away from the Lord, right? We raise our kids, we pour our lives into them, we minister them, we try and give them the best, and at some point they leave the nest, they go to college and university, and they turn away from the Lord, many of them. A recent study showed that one-third of young people who walk away from their faith do so because their parents did not live out at home the Christian life they were taught at church. My friends, we can't pretend at our Christian faith. Because if you pretend that you're Christian faith, our kids, I don't know if you, whether you know this or not, but your kids have built-in hypocrisy detectors. They can spot hypocrisy a mile away. They might not be able to see that in themselves, but they can definitely see it in you. And my friends, they're watching you. They are looking at you, and they want to know whether your faith is real. They want to know whether God is real. They want to know whether this God that you worship is a life-changing God. Because if he's not, why bother? The world has far more exciting things to offer than some God who doesn't make any difference in your life. So can I encourage you? You know, if you're not already, get in God's Word. Get revived. Renew your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your kids see it. Live it out in your daily life. Well, not only did Hannah and Elkanah share their worship, they shared their love. It says in 1 Samuel 1, 4, and 5, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. He gave a double portion to her. Different types of offerings, when they brought them to the temple, they would offer, the animal would be killed, and then the priest would take a portion of it, some of it would be offered on the altar, and then some of it would be taken by the family, and it would be eaten. And so when this happened, Elkanah portioned out the food to his family, he would give a double portion to Hannah. And this was a sign of honor in that culture. Do you remember the account of Joseph when his brothers had come to him? He was now the second in command in Egypt, and he brings them to the table, and he puts food out, and he gives an extra portion to Benjamin. And they were shocked. They were amazed. They couldn't figure this out. Why was Benjamin so honored? And this was a way of Joseph showing honor to his younger brother. And it says that he loved her even though the Lord had closed her womb. You know, the reality is that children are a blessing from the Lord. And it led to a strong belief in that culture that the ability to bear children was a sign of God's favor. And thus not being able to have children was seen as shameful. And we have the examples of Rachel in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 23 and Elizabeth in Luke 1:25, and both of them talk about their childlessness as a reproach. A state of dishonor. Having heirs, especially male heirs, was vitally important because they were needed to work the family farm and eventually take it over, keeping the property and the family. And the scriptures tell us that children are a blessing from God. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, whose quiver is full of them. And I know some of you are going, ooh, not too many, please. Though Hannah was reproached for being childless, Elkanah went out of his way to assure her and remind her of his love and his affection. My friends, remember that if you're a husband here today, you are to live with your wife in an understanding way. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And that means that it's your responsibility to figure out what makes your wife tick. So I want to ask you, husbands, do you know the things that cause your wife fear, shame, and worry? Do you know the things that really trouble her mind and her heart? And are your antennas up so that, you know, when you see her and she's downcast or she's discouraged, you know how to read your own wife. That you can go, oh, I wonder if it's this or I wonder if it's that. My friends, this is important because if you ignore your wife's needs, there's a warning in that same passage in 1 Peter 3:7 that your prayers will be hindered. If you don't understand your wife and you live with her in an understanding way. So they shared their worship, they shared their love, and they shared their trouble. It says, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And this is speaking of Peninnah, this rival wife. And that this provocation was especially intense when they traveled to the house of the Lord. I don't know about you families, but You know, we could go to the mall, we could go for a walk, and have no problems. But there's something about getting everybody ready for church on Sunday that, you're laughing because you know this, right? Somebody's fighting, somebody can't find their shoes, can't find one of the kids, and then when you finally get them into the car and you're driving to church, there's arguing and fighting going on. And you come into church and, oh, how are you doing? I'm fine. Sorry, that's a bit of an aside. Anyways, we know that as they were going, these times of worship were terrible times for Hannah because Peninnah would use them to provoke her. And it's quite possible because Elkanah was demonstrating his love for her because she perhaps was unloved. You know, picture them all together, Elkanah, Peninnah, with all her children all around the table. The provocation is directed at Hannah because she's childless. It says in verse 8 that she experienced sadness of heart. In verse 10, she was deeply distressed and she wept bitterly. Verse 11, she talks about the affliction of your servant. Verse 15, of being troubled in spirit. Verse 15, pouring out her soul. And verse 16, speaking out of great anxiety and vexation. Does that give you a kind of picture of what Hannah was going through? So great was the pressure that Hannah would stop eating and perhaps just do that to avoid the provocations. Hannah's position was especially difficult because she lived in such close proximity to her rival. And, a principle that I would draw out of this is that we all want to be loved, right? Is there anybody here that doesn't want to be loved? I don't see any hands going up. We all want to be loved, right? And especially in the midst of difficult situations, right? That when you're in trouble, that the one who loves you comes alongside and says, I'm with you, don't be afraid, I'm here. And of course, that's what we so appreciate about our God, right? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Cast all your burdens upon me because I care for you. Unconditional love expressed at such times is especially meaningful and encouraging. You know, look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, how he went out of his way to demonstrate his love for his disciples because he knew that they were in turmoil about his impending death. And husbands, remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now in 1 Samuel 1:8, Elkanah says to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? And am I not more to you than 10 sons? And I'm sure some of you are thinking, what's the matter with you, idiot? Can't you see? She's weeping. She's so upset she can't eat. He's given her a double portion to express his love and his concern. But notice, okay, men, write this down. He didn't try and provide answers, but he noticed her grief and he sought to comfort her. Okay, they both knew that there was nothing that Elkanah could do. It says in our passage twice that the Lord had prevented her from conceiving. The Lord had closed her womb. And men, how easy it is for us as men to be insensitive when our wives are in trouble and to start pontificating. You know what that is, don't you? Well, you know, if you'd just done this, you know, this or that would have happened. Or, I know you're upset right now, but guys, I see lots of wives going, I know what you're talking about. You know, husbands, we are often quick to give solutions without paying attention to the heart. Elkanah knew that Hannah was in a very difficult place. The Lord seemed to be against her. Peninnah took great pleasure in making her life miserable. And all Hannah had was Elkanah, and noticed that he was compassionate. Knowing how deep and painful her situation was, he was tender, he was sympathetic, he was thoughtful. No, trying to give any answers. just tenderly asking her questions. Now, you ladies, note what Hannah did not do. She didn't turn against Elkanah and throw his folly back into his face, even though he deserved it, right? You don't see this in our passage, do you? You know, the examples of Rachel and Jacob is, you know, you remember that Rachel was barren, she couldn't bear children, and she got mad at him and says, "Why don't you give me children?" And of course, Jacob got mad and said, "Who do you think I am, God?" Neither did she turn away from God. Okay? The Lord had closed her womb. She didn't become bitter and angry. But what did she do? In verses 10 and 11, where do we find her? On her knees, seeking the Lord in prayer. She goes where she knows the answer is. Notice that she didn't even attack Peninnah in retaliation. And then note her, so we've looked at her relationship to her husband. Let's look now at her relationship to heaven. Not only did Hannah have a good relationship with her husband, but she was heavenly minded. In her trouble, Hannah turned to the only one who could solve her problem, her Lord. He was the one who had closed her womb, and he was the only one who could open it. Now remember that in desiring children, Hannah was desiring God's best for her. And whenever you want God's best for you, you can cry out to God knowing that He will answer that prayer. Did you know that? Those are the prayers that God has said that He will answer. When you desire His best, He will answer those prayers. Maybe not in your time, but He will answer them. Remember that one of God's best gift to women is children. And I know that sometimes that's hard to comprehend, but my friends, that's what the Bible teaches us. Our culture doesn't tell us that, but this is what the Bible tells us. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a heritage, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. That word heritage means inheritance. It is something valuable, something to be cherished, something to be held in high honor. High value. My friends, children, in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, you remember that Jacob is coming back to his land, and Esau meets him, and Jacob is all bent out of shape because he's afraid that Esau is going to attack him. And Esau sees all of these, this great family, sees all these children. And he says, "What is this?" And it's very interesting that Jacob says, he describes it as God's grace to him. God has been gracious to me. He recognized that all of his children were God's blessing on him. Remember what God commanded Adam and Eve. What did he say to them? Be what? Fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. So again, we're thinking here about Hannah's spirituality, her mindset. It's heavenly focused. So she desired God's best. Notice in verses 9 and 10, she sought the Lord in prayer. In verse 18, she trusted God in prayer. So she prays, and then she goes away and her face is no longer sad. Why? She poured out her soul, she poured out her soul, she poured out her soul, left it with the Lord, trusted Him, and went away relieved, satisfied, content. She trusted God in prayer. Hannah cast her burden on the Lord, knowing that He cared for her. 1 Peter 5:7. Her motives were pure. She wasn't seeking a child for her own fulfillment, to validate her worth in the eyes of others, to put Him on display. That's one of the problems we have with children sometimes. People want children for the wrong reasons. Something or someone that they can show off. Hannah sought a child with the intention of giving him back to God. That's astonishing. You remember that the essence of a godly mother is to prepare her children to give them back to God. Did you know that's your duty? You're preparing these children. God's given them to you for 15, 20 years, sometimes longer. And your responsibility is to raise those children up so that when they leave your nest, they're going to be able to honor and glorify God in their lives. My friends, this should be the goal of every godly mother, to train up her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and one day give them back to the Lord prepared for whatever purpose He has for them. Notice that her motives were pure because she was pure. In verse 16, she says to Eli, when he thinks that she's drunk, she says, "Don't regard me as worthless." A worthless person is someone in the Old Testament who is sexually immoral, sexual perverts, rebels, those who bear false witness, those who engage in idolatry. Those were the worthless people. This isn't Hannah. She's a virtuous woman. She's a godly woman. And notice that she's a woman of her word. We see this in verses 22, 24, and 28. When God finally gives her what she's been asking for, she doesn't renege on her promise. And then, we didn't read this in 1 Samuel 2, but her song of praise in 1 Samuel 2 is awesome. Just awesome. She's a woman of praise and thankfulness. Well, that's her relationship to heaven. We've looked at her relationship to her husband. We've looked at her relationship to heaven. Now we're going to look at her relationship to her home. It says in verse 22 that as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him. And why is she going to bring him? Where is she going to bring him? She's going to bring him to Shiloh. And why is she going to bring him there? Because she's going to leave him there because she's promised to dedicate him to the Lord for the rest of his life. Now Hannah recognized in light of this that she had a very short time with Samuel. I started out by telling you that weaning took between 3 and 5 years. That's all she had with Samuel to prepare him for his life. Aren't you glad that you have a little bit more time than that? She obviously used that time well. Now you may be wondering, how do you do that in 3 to 5 years? All I can tell you is that we as parents vastly underestimate what our children are able to learn between the ages of 0 and 5. When my wife and I started teaching our children hymns and verses and catechism, we were astonished at what they could remember and how fast. It was awesome, amazing. I know for a fact that I can't memorize scripture like I used to when I was a teenager. There is something about being young and your mind being fresh that, you've got an opportunity with these young children to do something amazing and awesome. And Hannah, obviously knowing the shortness of her time, poured her life into this young boy. How do we know that? We know that because of how he turned out. And think about this. And this is really important for some of you parents that are, looking at the public school system and are frightened by it and what it might do to your kids. Though Samuel entered into an environment dominated by the wicked priests, Hophni and Phinehas, remember that these were supposed to be priests, and they're engaging in sexual immorality at the door of the temple. That's how wicked these men were. God eventually put them to death because they were so wicked. And this is the environment in which Samuel is going to go in and minister. You might say to Hannah, "What are you thinking?" That would be a good enough reason to renege on her promise, right? And yet we don't find Hannah doing that. Though he entered into an environment dominated by the wicked priests, Hophni and Phinehas, he was not swayed or corrupted by them. How was Samuel able to resist? Well, remember Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, and also Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The primary focus of a godly mother in these passages is her home, not her career, not her friends, not her church ministry, but her family and her home. Now, I am not saying, listen very carefully, ladies, I am not saying that if you have a career or you have friends or you have a church ministry that you're sinning. Listen to what I'm saying. The primary focus, the priority, what's at the top? The primary focus, the priority of a godly mother is her home. Not her career, not her friends, not her church ministry, and anything else that you want to put in there. It's her family and her home. You know, sometimes I hear women saying, you know, getting really cheesed off because they can't be pastors. Did you realize that as women, you have an even more important role? I'm a pastor here today, but I'm here because my mother poured herself into me. I came to faith in Christ at my mother's knee. My mother taught me. My mother poured into me the life skills that I needed in order to be here today. She's one of the persons that God used to make me what I am. Did you realize that, ladies? Think about that. You could be a kingmaker, a prime minister maker, a pastor maker, the best lawyer maker. My friends, that's an awesome, awesome responsibility that God has given you. Don't waste your life trying to be like a man. Okay, that's what our culture is doing. You know, it's amazing. I go on to Netflix, and it's very interesting that almost all of the action movies now are women. Women action figures. I have no desire to watch those. I don't have a desire to watch most of the men either, but especially the women. That's not what God created women for. That's not your purpose. That's not your God-ordained place where you're going to find the most joy and happiness and satisfaction in your life. I know that this is countercultural. I know that what I'm saying for some of you, you're just looking at me going, you're cuckoo. You're nuts. But my friends, if we call ourselves Christians, we've got to look at what God has said in His Word. And what does He say? Where are our God-ordained places? Because wherever your God-ordained place is where God is going to enable you to thrive and be all that you can be. Whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. And my friends, nobody has it easy, okay? Nobody has it easy. Nobody gets a free ride. But know what God has said and do it, because it is in doing that you will experience the richness and the fullness of God's blessing. So Hannah made the most of every opportunity. She trained up her child in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Remember that this is not a promise. You guys know that, right? This is a general principle in Proverbs. If you train up your child in the right way, he will most likely go in it. But he may not. She may not. She may break your heart. But be encouraged, because you have that there. Families, recognize the importance of training your children at home. It's not the responsibility of the church, and it's not the responsibility of the school. It's the responsibility at home. To inculcate into your children what the life principles that nobody else can do. Hannah was able to fulfill her promise, even though she knew that the wicked priests Hophni and Phinehas were there. She did her job. She was able to put Samuel into that wicked environment and know that he would not just survive, but thrive. Now, we're coming to the end of my time, so I'm going to skip down. Our last note that you have there, godly mothers, they never stop being mothers no matter how old they get. This comes from 1 Samuel 2:19. It says every year that they went up, Hannah would make a robe for Samuel. Even though they were separated by time and distance and she only saw him a few times a year, she still mothered him. Now, let's end with a few questions. And again, these are just for you to think about. Go on your way. Are you a godly mother worthy of being imitated? If not, change. You can do it. God will give you that grace. Are you preparing? If you're not a mother yet, I'm even thinking about some of you young people that are in your teen years. Are you preparing to be a? Do you want to be a mother? And if you do, are you preparing for it? How are you going to raise somebody up like Samuel unless you know what this book says? Unless when you have that little one on your lap, you are able to bring the scriptures to bear upon that young life. Now is the time to prepare for that. You know, when you're chasing around a little one and they've got dirty diapers and you've got to feed them and you've got to wash and you've got to do everything else and manage your life, man, I'll tell you, the time to start studying your Bible is not then, right, Tanya? You know, the time to prepare is now. Do it while you're young. If your children are grown and you're an empty nester, what are you doing to help prepare younger women to be godly mothers? Don't assume that because you had a godly mother who poured into you good life principles that some of the younger women in our church and our fellowship have that. They may not. And if they do, sometimes they need an outside voice saying, hey, have you thought about this? Because you know what happens with our kids, right? You tell them 598 times not to do something or what they ought to do, and they don't get it, and then they go out and hear it once from somebody else and come home and say, hey, guess what I learned? You know, hopefully you're just saying, well, I'm just glad you got it, right? Young women, are you looking for and praying for a godly woman like Hannah to help and nurture you? Young people, are you honoring your mother? Are you obeying her? Are you praying for her? Are you helping her? Are you encouraging her? Did you know that your mom needs to be encouraged? If she's a godly woman, she's looking at you and often going to her knees at night and crying, oh God, I'm such a failure, please help me. Did you know that your mothers say that? Some of you look shocked. It's true. Motherhood is such a high calling. Who can fulfill it? Encourage your mother. Praise her for what she's doing. Young unmarried men, are you praying for such a woman as Hannah? Are you praying for such a woman as Hannah, or are you looking for somebody who's beautiful, who's got a great figure, you know, all of the things that the world highlights as top of the list? Remember what Proverbs says, beauty is vain and it's fleeting. You know, all I have to do is look in the mirror and go, yep, absolutely true. Husbands, are you working hard to grow in your spiritual maturity so that you don't make foolish decisions like Elkanah? Your wife, if you have a godly wife, she wants to submit to you, but you know how hard it is for a godly wife to submit to a husband who makes dumb choices? Could you be characterized, men, as a worshiping man? You lead your home. Are you recognized as a spiritual leader in your home? My friends, that's what God calls you to do. Are you working at understanding your wife? Studying her? Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Well, we all have much to learn, right? And let's be thankful that as I ask these questions, we have a God who's given us grace, and He wants to come alongside us, because my friends, God wants us to be godly men and godly women, and because He wants that, He will give you everything you need to become that if you will commit yourself to it. So be encouraged. Don't walk away going, I'm not that, I feel so bad. If you feel bad, do what Hannah did. What did she do? She turned to the only one who could help her, right? Her Lord. And what did He do? He answered her prayer, and He will answer yours. Well, let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the music team to come up. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for this amazing example of a woman who, though she lived in an imperfect home, had many troubles, She was able to worship with her husband. She was heavenly minded, and she was focused on her home, and through her, Lord, you were able to do amazing things. Lord, may that give all of us who all come from imperfect homes with all kinds of troubles, may that give us hope, our Father, that you can do great and mighty things in and through our homes as well. So give us grace, Lord, to pursue the things that you've called us to do in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.